Welcome to Living Seasons of Change and the Season of Power. I'm Patty Bruner, and my co-host is Monsignor David Lesueur, a priest of the Catholic Church in the Diocese of Little Rock. Liturgical readings this season reveal the power of the Holy Spirit sent to us by Jesus as he ascended to sit at the Father's right hand and reveal the power available through the name of Jesus. Our listeners can find the readings and the references from our show today at patriarchministries.com. Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Patty. Today we continue our discussion of the Easter season with the fourth to the seventh Sundays of Easter and the Feast of the Ascension and Pentecost. These readings provide a real powerhouse for us to follow.
Indeed they do. We are empowered through the gift of the Holy Spirit and by the name of Jesus. Since we're in the year of Mark, year B, Mark chapter 16 is the gospel we read on the Feast of the Ascension. It highlights this power. We are to consider power a sign of our belief in Jesus.
Jesus spoke these final words in Mark 16:17-20 to the 11 apostles. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs.
In the name of Jesus, believers will drive out demons, speak new languages, handle serpents, drink deadly things without harm, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. What's your take on the gospel?
Well, don't play with snakes, for one thing. Some people do, you know. Some churches handle snakes. They get bit, and some of them die.
In 2007, I gave one of the talks at an upperclassman retreat for Life Team, and we went into these verses a little bit. I asked them, how many of you are believers? And all their hands went up. Then I read these signs of a believer. When I asked how many are doing these things, there was dead silence. So we took it a verse at a time. How many speak new languages, pray in tongues? Well, several of the adults and a few teens raised their hands.
That's a lot more common than handling snakes.
And then I reminded them, speaking of snakes, of Paul's shipwreck when he was loading the firewood and the snake bit him, and how everyone thought he was going to die, but then nothing happened to him, so they realized he was powerful.
He shook the snake off into the fire and he suffered no harm.
And as far as drinking deadly stuff without harm, I asked them, how many of you have done something that should have killed you but didn't? And half their hands went up.
Yeah, usually in cars.
Yeah, or drugs or alcohol. I was surprised. I said, that's because you're a believer and the Lord is protecting you. But we can't continue to take God's protection for granted. The enemy is really trying to destroy their generation with snakes and poison because God is outpouring his Holy Spirit on their generation. The enemy is trying to destroy them through abortion, addiction to drugs, alcohol, media, through tearing apart their families, tempting them towards suicide, pornography, premarital sex.
And consumerism, all kinds of things.
On this handling serpents, I said, you know, the Lord is going to have you go places that seem dangerous, going around people that you don't like and don't want to be around. You will handle evil people. You will handle evil situations.
That's a good way to look at it.
It's handling danger.
But not foolishly and not in a foolhardy way. Not daring or tempting the Lord. That's a good example because kids at school probably handle serpents a lot. People want to lead them astray. The drug ad says, just say no. So like handling a deadly serpent, just don't drink it. Drinking deadly poisons without harm. You wouldn't do that on purpose.
No.
Do you remember those ant poison things that used to be on trees? Little silver vials, little metal containers? They hung them on trees to kill ants. Well, one day, I must have been 2 or 3 years old, my dad tells me that I reached up and picked one off the tree. All he saw was me taking it away from my mouth. He didn't see me actually drink it. So, they rushed me to the hospital and pumped my stomach out. I drank deadly poison that day, but I was just a little bitty kid.
And today, you lead believers. God protected you that day for sure. Father John Hamps has a very strong witness about how he accidentally drank poison. He thought he was getting coffee, and it was a toxic cleaner. He said after he drank some of it, he started praying this Mark 16 scripture. He was doing a retreat about 40 miles away from the emergency room. It was so toxic. They told him they might be able to save his life if he could get there in a hurry, but it would destroy his vocal cords and eat away his esophagus. He just kept praying this word of scripture, and he fully recovered without any damage at all because he stood on the word of the Lord that believers can drink deadly poison and it will not harm them. Again, you don't tempt faith.
Right. You don't say, well, I'm going to drink this drain cleaner here. That's presumption. That's tempting the Lord.
Then I asked the kids, how many of you have prayed for someone, have prayed for a friend that had a need? How many have prayed for someone that was sick? And then they started seeing, oh yeah, we've done that. That is a true sign of a believer. Whose power is it that brings the healing? It's God. God moves in all these ways.
Look at the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Lay hands on the sick and they will recover, Jesus says. There are different ways to recover from something, spiritually, physically. It isn't magic. It's the Spirit working through the body, the church. It is Jesus' Spirit still laying hands on the sick through the priest. Like Peter's shadow would cure people, or Peter would say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get up and walk. Jesus still works through the body of the church. His body still walks the earth, healing people.
He continues to take good care of us. On the fourth Sunday of Easter, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd.
In John, there are several I am sayings. They're all beautiful. Of course, the word I am is a connection with God's name in Exodus, where God said, I am who am, before Abraham came to be I am, says Jesus. In many translations, the words I am are capitalized to get that connection with God's name.
I am reveals the true identity of Jesus. We're living in such a time in history that the conditions are ripe for the fullness of truth to be revealed. On the fifth Sunday of Easter, Jesus explains how his mystical body works with the passage from John 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing.
I remember some years ago, I was a fairly new priest at the time, when the fifth Sunday and John 15, 1-8 fell on Mother's Day. And I thought, being a mother, carrying that child within you, that child is like a branch on the vine. The mother is the vine, and the child must be connected to her in order to have life. I remember bringing that out in a homily, that connection between the mother and the child before it's born. The umbilical cord is so life-giving and so necessary. It's no different with us and Jesus. We're just as needy or just as dependent upon his grace as an unborn child is to its mother while it's being carried. Receiving the Eucharist is where that vine feeds you. That's the connection for the branch. And receiving the body and blood of Jesus, the bread of life, as he says in John 6, that's how the vine feeds us. Without that connection, Jesus says, we can't do anything.
Without me, you can do nothing. So we're told to act in the name of the Lord, to do all these wondrous deeds in the name of the Lord. We're challenged to do more through his power that he has given us, to rely upon the working of the Spirit.
With me, what can you not do? He wants us to bear fruit. It's a beautiful image.
On the Feast of Pentecost, we have the choice of two Gospels from John. Both show the working of the Spirit. John 15 and 16 tells us that the Spirit of truth will guide you to all truth. He will speak what he hears. We can always rely on the Holy Spirit.
The other choice is John 20, 19 to 23, which is set during the evening of the resurrection. It says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them.
Several readings of this season show the promises and the instruction to act through the Spirit. 1 John 4 on the seventh Sunday reminds us that God is love, and that this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us, that he has given us his Spirit. The presence of the Spirit in a person who believes confirms that he or she is one with God.
On the Feast of the Ascension, Ephesians 4 reminds us, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That measure is immense. He gave individual gifts or charisms to men and women, and to the church he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers.
Throughout this season, our first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, showing us how the apostles act with power, their lives transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the name of Jesus. When you speak the name of the Lord, you do indeed invoke the Most Holy Spirit. As baptized Christians, we have been given the right and the duty to do so.
On the fourth Sunday of Easter, we hear Peter explain to the Sanhedrin how he heals someone. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "It was in the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands before you healed. There is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved."
Before he healed the man, Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." So it's done with the power of the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit too. On the fifth Sunday, 1 John chapter 3 tells us, "Love not just in word and speech, but in deed and truth." We have confidence in God and receive from Him whatever we ask. Because we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us, we know He remains in us from the Spirit.
That echoes the Gospel on the sixth Sunday from John 15:9-17. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. I've told you everything I've heard from my Father. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you."
Each of these scriptures tie together how we're empowered through the name of the Lord.
The name is a powerful indicator of a person. For example, Jesus means Yahweh saves. To speak in someone's name or to act in someone's name means that you're acting either in their stead, with their permission, or you're acting with the power they've given you.
It's an authority, like you are an ambassador for that person whose name you use.
Yes, if the leader, the president, or God himself gives you a commission or a mission to do, you're invested with the authority to do it in the name of. So whenever the priest baptizes, it is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When the priest offers absolution, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
We don't act on our own, but by the one who sent us. Jesus says that too. "I only say what I hear the Father says." Jesus is sent by the Father, then we are sent by Him. The seventh Sunday's Gospel, John 17, Jesus prayed, "Father, keep them in your name you have given me, so that we may be one. I protected them in your name that you gave me." So Jesus is telling us His name, His authority, came through the Father.
Yes, I only do what I see the Father doing.
Welcome back. I'm Patty Bruner, and I'm talking with Monsignor David Lesueur. Tell us, Monsignor, why did Jesus need to ascend to the Father? Why did He leave us?
Well, in John's Gospel 16:7, Jesus says, "It's better for you that I go. Otherwise, the Spirit cannot come to you." He left so that He could send the Spirit. The Spirit is Jesus' presence. Our physical bodies limit us. We can't be in two places at once. But in the Spirit, there is no place that Jesus can't be at any time at the same time. His ascension into heaven and His leaving us was necessary so that we have access to Him at all times. If He remained on earth, He might have stayed in Galilee or Jerusalem. We would have all had to go to Jerusalem to see Him, or He would have had to come here, and we wouldn't be able to see Him for the crowd like the Holy Father when He visits. When the Holy Father comes, you can barely see Him.
As Jesus took His place at the Father's right hand, we are one with Him, one in His body. So He's taking us and joining us with the Father. That's a wonderful place to be our intercessor.
That's true.
When Jesus ascended into heaven, space and time were overcome by the Spirit that keeps us connected to His glorious body as He is reconnected to the Father.
We say that the Pentecost is the birthday of the church, and we also say the Spirit is the soul of the church. You know, your soul keeps your body together. At death, the soul leaves, and the body begins to decompose. So if the Spirit ever left the church, there would just be no church. It would just fall apart. The Spirit keeps Jesus' body together, the church, the mystical body. So it was important for Jesus to ascend to the Father where He could intercede for us, and so that He could send the Spirit to enlighten us, to teach us more of what Jesus was teaching, and also to keep us together in life. In other words, to give birth to the church.
The life of the body is the soul. The spirit is the soul of the church, which keeps the church together, heading the same direction.
It's interesting to me that Jesus left the earth at the time that the body was formed. It was like a gestation period. Jesus' ascension into heaven to the birth 10 days later at Pentecost, according to Luke. The Spirit came and formed his body, the church, in Jesus' absence. So, he's still present in his body, but it's the Spirit that leads and guides and keeps it all together.
He stayed on earth only long enough to give witness to his resurrection. He is instituting the body of Christ as he leaves and sends the Spirit. The Spirit is the key to the presence of Jesus among us. The priest invokes the Holy Spirit at Eucharist to bring the real presence.
That's right. Epiclesis over the gifts, that they may become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We invoke the Holy Spirit to do it. And the epiclesis, as you might know, is where the priest extends his hands over the gifts.
In a similar way, we invoke the name of Jesus when we want to tap into the power he gave us to carry out his commands.
We do it in the name of the Lord, with the guidance and help and the strength of the Holy Spirit for the Father's glory. The Trinity is there. We pray to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that gathers us together to pray. Jesus didn't come to do it all himself. He equipped us to continue his work. He left the earth so that he could send the Spirit, but I think also to give us responsibility to act in his name. I think Jesus says to us, this is your church too, and you have to act. You have to take some responsibility for it. I'll help you do it, but I want you to grow and take on responsibility as an adult Christian.
As we look at the history of the church, we can see how the gifts of the Spirit, those charisms of healing, miracles, prophecy, and so on, are stirred up in a generation or in a particular person. If we read the lives of the saints, we can see how there will be a pocket of saints in a particular time when either the society has gotten decadent or the church has gotten complacent or has poor leadership.
You have people like St. Francis of Assisi and Dominic. When you have people like Catherine of Siena, when you don't listen to a prophet, things happen. The Lord will correct what needs to be corrected through raising up people. Why did the Pentecostal churches rise up in the 1900s? They use the gifts. They speak in tongues. They do healings. The Catholic Church has all that, but we don't always apply it very much except sacramentally. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick is formalized prayer for healing. And there are plenty of Catholics who pray in tongues and who do prayers of healings. We have it all here in our church, but we don't always use it.
At the vigil of the Feast of Pentecost, we hear Jesus say about the Spirit in John's Gospel, "Rivers of living water will flow from within him who believes in me." There's a passion when the Lord stirs up these gifts, but if you don't constantly give back out what you've been given, the flow, the lava, so to speak, hardens on the top side and quits flowing. There's a fire underneath that has provided the lava, but it hardens when it sits where it is. That's the way the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the signs of the believers, happen in our church. They come and go when there's an eruption of the Spirit. The eruption, the flow, changes the landscape. Everything you can imagine yields to the power of God, yields to the will of the Spirit. And then things kind of settle down.
I just wonder if the church is on the brink of a new era, simply because of the condition of the world. The world has never been in great shape, let's face it, since the time of Adam and Eve. But there are periods in history when the church is very, very much needed, and the gifts of the Spirit are greatly needed. I think we might be on the brink of something big here.
I think so, too. Anytime I minister to the youth, the Lord seems to give me that message. This is the generation. Be open. Be ready. Be willing.
And we have to trust that the Lord is not going to let his church be destroyed.
Oh, never. Right.
It's his body, and it will never happen. We want to be part of the life of the body by using our gifts, not letting them stagnate. I loved your image of the lava hardening and then flowing. The fire is there, but sometimes too much air gets to it, and it hardens and it cools off. The air might be the society that we live in or the times we live in, but the fire is definitely going to be there.
If you are away from the molten lava long enough, it covers up and grass grows on it. The Hawaiian Islands were formed by volcanoes. It can be beautiful, but without the flow, it stops growing.
You don't know what's simmering beneath the surface. Look at Mount St. Helens. The eruptions do change the landscape, that's for sure. I really like that image. The Spirit does a lot of recreating and then changing the face of the earth. You know, we can cool the Spirit. This is such a powerful image of lava. It burns everything it touches, but it can cool off and get hard.
As it mixes. Sometimes that's our problem. The problem Solomon had was mixture, where he mixed his faith with the alien gods around him. Lava, when it mixes with air and cool temperature, hardens. So we lose the intensity when we mix head knowledge and pride or complacency or worldly influence.
Sure, too much influence. The world can cool the Spirit.
Definitely. Quench the Spirit. Personally, it's peaks and valleys. When I make a commitment to pray in tongues every day for a little bit, even though at first it's almost a chore, all of a sudden I notice my life is changing. Intensity is coming. It's just like jump-starting your spiritual life by doing that praying, yielding to the Spirit.
It's yielding. I don't guess you know what you're saying.
Oh, no.
That's a prayer language. It's the Spirit.
Our readings from Romans 8 at the Pentecost Vigil cause it inexpressible groanings.
Groanings. I love that passage because it shows the Spirit praying within us.
During this season, we also get the results of a couple of dramatic conversions, Paul and Cornelius.
Yes, on the fifth Sunday of Easter, Paul returns to Jerusalem reporting his vision. He speaks boldly the name of Jesus in Damascus and Jerusalem.
He's showing his conversion by witnessing in the name of the Lord. The Christians in Jerusalem are not too pleased to see him. They're still frightened about his persecution of believers before his beautiful change of heart.
He has a bad reputation for hunting down Christians. It's as if God took all Paul's energy, which was considerable, and simply redirected it. He didn't lose an ounce of energy, his zeal. It was just redirected.
On the sixth Sunday, we have the conversion story of the Gentile Cornelius and his entire household. While Peter was preaching among them, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to his words. They began speaking in tongues and glorifying God. So Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
In responding to this powerful preaching by Peter, they were so open that the Spirit came into them, and the next thing was to be baptized.
It was a baptism of the Spirit first, and then a baptism of water. God wants the conversion of our hearts.
Exactly. In the case of adults who come to baptism, like in RCIA, they already have the gift of faith. That's what brings them there in the first place. Baptism celebrates the faith that you want to accept and ratify and firm up. Cornelius' household were given the gift of faith by listening to Peter and thus opened their hearts to the Spirit.
It's interesting that the sign of the Holy Spirit being there was that they were speaking in tongues and glorifying the Lord.
Another Pentecost.
Pentecost, the wonderful image of the tongues of fire and being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in different tongues as the Spirit manifests. So we're getting a taste of Pentecost a couple of weeks in advance to prepare to receive that fullness. I'm sure you've met a lot of people who have truly had that conversion of heart, that are filled with the Holy Spirit and have that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that fullness of God's grace. It pours out love to want to do for others, to want to do for the church. I'm sure a lot of the ministries of our parish are run by people with that fullness of love. They want to love one another, to do whatever they can do.
And many of them feel like they can't do enough. It's not like they're doing the minimal just to get by. Their cup is running over, and they feel like they're not doing enough and would love to do more if they could, if they just had the resources or the time or whatever. I think those are the people who have experienced that change of heart and are really trying to fulfill the command to love one another as I have loved you, and to be Jesus' friends and not his servants. I think a servant keeps a commandment by the letter of the law, out of obligation. I'm supposed to do this or I'll be punished if I don't, but a friend does things out of love.
The reading from Galatians on the feast of the Pentecost reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, while being found throughout the Christian's life, are most greatly manifested when the charisms and gifts of the Holy Spirit are truly accepted and applied. On Pentecost, we have the chance to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which in its fullness has that wonderful list of 9 gifts of the Spirit. Words of wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. It reminds us that there are many gifts, but the same Spirit. And each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the good of all.
If we could just know that and believe it, there'd be no jealousy that this person has that gift and I don't. There is no room for jealousy if you really believe the Spirit gives as the Spirit wishes from one person to the next. Many different gifts, but the same Spirit. As Paul says, to each the manifestation of the Spirit is given.
Exactly. Exactly. Just like God promised through his prophet Joel that we hear at the vigil, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. Paul tells us that God is partial to the gift of prophecy when in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he tells us to pursue love and strive for the gifts, but above all, the gift of prophecy. It is through the gift of prophecy that we accept God's word in our hearts. Like the fivefold ministries that we were given in one of the earlier readings, some were apostles, some were teachers. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are to help us identify our uniqueness in the Lord, that we each have been given a unique purpose in the Lord, and the Spirit is going to provide what is needed for us to move forward in it.
Often we look at what other people can do, and we forget that we're doing something too. That's another way to quench the Spirit, by being jealous of someone else's gifts without realizing our own.
I'm sure there's a tremendous spiritual warfare going on when we have something telling us, well, you're no good, you're not holy. If you were holy, you'd be able to do what that person's doing.
Meanwhile, your gift is just sitting there not doing anything, cooling off.
Right. When what is given you may be your ability to reach out to a single person. That might be your whole focus, what the Lord has prepared you to do, to touch the life of one particular person. Remember Ananias, the baptizer of Paul? He had a vision and a word from the Lord. Even though he was afraid, he reached out to Paul, and Paul went forth and changed the world in the name of Jesus.
Ananias laid hands on Paul and prayed for him. In turn, Paul prays for us that God the Father may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in knowledge of him. He says, may the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to this call, what are the riches of his glory.
On Pentecost, the apostles were able to speak different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These charisms, listed in 1 Corinthians 12 as tongues and interpretation of tongues, are saying what the Holy Spirit says, whether you understand what you're saying or not. The gift of prophecy allows you to hear what the Lord says and understand what he's saying. Divine inspiration is when you speak into your life what you're hearing. I know when you prepare your homily, Monsignor, you get that inspiration. And then you speak what you hear into our lives.
This is what Jesus did too. He speaks with the Father, and here's what the Father is saying, and through the Spirit, so do we.
It's an exciting time, this season of power. Monsignor, will you close our show with a blessing?
Surely. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, send forth your Spirit into our lives, into our hearts, into our actions, and into the world. Now may the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you all and be with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Monsignor. To get a copy of the references in today's show or to read the liturgical readings, please check the website, patriarchministries.com. And to listen to this show or previous broadcasts, click paduamedia.com and Living Seasons of Change.